If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, if that static continues, we'll get a new mic, okay? So, Luke chapter 21, there's a saying, it ain't over until, I was thinking the fat lady sings, but, or there's another saying called, don't count your chickens before they, yeah, those are all colloquialisms. Try to say that really fast, right? I practiced that over and over, colloquialisms. Those are all colloquialisms that mean we shouldn't presume the outcome of an event while that event is still in progress. Well, there's still time on the clock, so to speak. Well, the day is not yet over. As the disciples tag along with Jesus during the week of his passion, they begin to admire the magnitude of the temple complex. Remember, he's in there teaching every day. And they're from Galilee, so this is not new to them, but it's new as in it's different to them. And so they begin to look at the awe and the splendor and the architecture that practices all that's going on within this magnificent complex. And then you put on top of that the royal buzz of Jesus, right, entering to Jerusalem on a Palm Sunday. You add to that his teaching and showing that his way is God's ways, and it's far superior than all of the other religious leaders' ways. His growing fame, and certainly they're thinking, okay, we've got the temple, we've got the king, we just need the throne. That leads Jesus to say something like this, don't count your chickens before they hatch. The magnitude of this temple complex is going to be destroyed. It's going to be dead in the water. And that statement then causes Jesus to take his disciples down the rabbit trail of future events and future expectations. And that's where Luke 21 is centered on. And typically what happens when we come to a passage like Luke 21, we like to focus on the details of the events. We like to look at all the minutia that's going on and to wrap our minds around if this, then this. I don't think that that's the point. In fact, I'm 99.999999%, and you can add a couple more nines, that the details of the events is not the point. The point of Jesus teaching about the future is teaching us about his expectations. How does he want us to live in light of the future? And so, as you read prophecy, a major purpose in their teaching is to provide us expectation. How should I live in these circumstances? The detailing of those circumstances often plays a minor role. And so, a major purpose is expectation and eschatology. A minor purpose is the details and how everything unfolds. God wants us to know how to live. And so as Jesus talks about the future, as Jesus teaches on the future, he teaches his disciples, his followers, how they are to respond. He doesn't teach us the minutiae. In fact, I'll even make the statement later on, if Jesus is trying to teach us the details of eschatology, he's a very poor eschatology teacher, okay? But again, that's not the point. The point is, how do we live? And despite the bleak picture that Jesus is going to paint, his expectations are this: faithfully persevere until the end. And that's really the big idea here of all of Luke 21. If you want to sum up Jesus' teaching here, it's simply this: faithfully persevere for the cause of Jesus until the end. I'm glad I said persevere and not preserve, because that's what I had in the back. So persevere, okay? Faithfully persevere. You know, as I mature in Christ, I'm still maturing in Christ, by the way, okay? As I mature in Christ, I am more and more convinced and convicted of this truth. Regardless of my circumstances, God's expectation is faithfulness and perseverance. He expects me to be faithful to him and to persevere through every circumstance that comes into my life. That's his expectation. If I want to boil it down to that, and I think that this is exactly what Jesus is teaching here in Luke 21, as really the world bears his divine chaos and retribution and wrath for sin. So as Jesus teaches on eschatology here, he wants his disciples to understand that his expectation is faithfulness. And that's what we find in Luke 21. Jesus' eschatological expectation. How to live until he returns. Because the end is not yet. And so this morning we're going to look at just the first few verses, the first part of Jesus' eschatological teaching. And he's going to give his expectation in light of all of the chaos that's going to occur at the end. He's going to give his expectation in light of all of the chaos that's leading up to the end. All of that being God's divine wrath. And so you found Luke 21. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? And this morning I want you to listen to this. Listen for the expectation and try to get over the event. Okay? Listen for the expectation and try to get over all of the signs and the wonders that Jesus talks about. Verse number 5. And while some were speaking of the temple and how it was adorned and with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place. But the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." Father, I pray that you would give us your expectation, and as we see what Jesus teaches us and how he expects us to live in light of this world's imminent judgment, that we would follow your plan. That your word would be a comfort to us. It would be a rock in all circumstances. So may we live like Jesus calls, for your honor and your glory. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So, part of the difficulty of preaching eschatology through a gospel is it's not always really clear. Okay? It's not always really clear from the standpoint of A, B, C, D, E, F, G, a chronology. It's not really clear as if he's talking to Jews and specifically an Old Covenant people, or he's talking to a future church age apostolic New Covenant people. There's a lot of fluidness within the Gospels and Jesus' teaching on end times, which makes them difficult to understand. And I think that's why sometimes we get so sidetracked on all of the chaos, and we get sidetracked on all of the events and the details of those events. But at the end of the day, Jesus tells us those events. He tells us what's going to take place so that we understand how to live during those times. He tells us the circumstances of this world so that we might find how to live in the midst or in the middle of those circumstances. And so Jesus uses the future destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD to mirror the eschatological events and to teach his disciples his eschatological expectation. And so Luke uses Jesus' eschatological teaching. And, okay, that's kind of a fun word to say, right? How many of you really want to try to say it? No? Let's try it. Eschatological. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Eschatological. It's a cool word, right? It just kind of, you get to use all parts of your tongue, and it starts eschatological. It's kind of like a tongue dance, right? It just simply means end times, okay? End times. End times teaching. And his end times teaching is significant. And Luke uses his end times teaching, his eschatological teaching, to compel his readers to faithfully persevere all the way to the end. And he reminds us that the end is not yet. And so if that means we have to endure or we have to be faithful until the end of our life, until death, so be it. If that means we have to faithfully persevere until the rapture, so be it. If that means we have to faithfully persevere until his second coming, so be it. The big idea, the point is, remain faithful. And that's the big idea of today's passage, is simply this. The end is not yet, so until Jesus returns, remain faithful. The end is not yet, so until Jesus returns, remain faithful. Now, at some point during the Passion Week, the disciples of Jesus are oohing and aahing over the temple in all of its splendor. And I could try to describe it to you, but this is a point where a picture is worth a thousand words, so to speak. And I couldn't even begin to try to describe it in such a way to reveal how magnificent it is. I think looking at the temple gives you an idea as to why the leadership is so stubborn that their way is God's way as well. Because they've got something that is unlike anything else in history. And so I want to show you about a 1 minute, 1.5 minute quick 3D virtual rendering of the temple. And there might or may not be music to this as well, but there's really no narration. It just kind of gives you a broad picture of what the temple looks like and how big of a complex it is. Go ahead and play that, Katie. So you got just a little bit of a picture. Maybe you, if you get my midweek email, I sent a link on there that gives a 15-minute, how Herod built this thing and all the complexities of the engineering that went into it, all of the minute details of the beauty of it and the gold within it. If you didn't get that and you want to see that, I'll definitely share that link with you. Let me know, or I would encourage you to go back and look at that just so you understand. When Jesus says to his disciples, hey, this thing's going to be destroyed and there's not going to be one rock left on top of another one, how significant that is. I mean, I think to try to parallel that to today's age would be something like somebody, as soon as the Twin Towers were built, saying, well, there's not going to be a floor left on this baby in the future. Okay? We would go, yeah, you're lying. That's never going to happen. That can't happen, right? So this is the idea that they're going to come. All of the Jewish pride, their security is focused on the temple. And so as the disciples are talking about how beautiful this place is, Jesus plays Debbie Downer. And he says, yeah, this thing's going to be destroyed, okay? In fact, it's going to be destroyed with such malice and such hatred, they're not even going to leave one stone left on top of another stone. They're going to completely disassemble everything. And we find that that's what took place by the Romans in 70 AD. Now, we're not actually going to get to that prophecy for another couple of weeks. But Jesus uses that then, and from that, Jesus launches into the conversation on his end times teaching. And so, as Jesus said, or as Jesus tells them here in verse number six, nothing is going to be left. You know, I want you to notice in verse number seven, they don't doubt it, do they? They don't doubt what he says. They believe Jesus, but what do they want to know? They want to know when is it going to happen, and they want to know what's going to lead up to the destruction of the temple. And Jesus doesn't answer either of those questions, at least immediately. Rather, his focus is, how do I live in a world of chaos, which is headed for destruction? And one of the reasons chapter 21, and as you look at Jesus' teaching on the end times, can be so confusing is because Jesus doesn't lay out chronology for us, because chronology is not the point. His prophecy here, we'll find, is going to go from far, end times, tribulation times, to near, the destruction of the temple. Then it's going to go back to far, his return, to near, how do I live in light of that right now? And so, all of that to say, Jesus is downplaying chronology so that he can emphasize, how do I live? And in verses 8 through 12, Jesus tells his disciples two things. He tells them to remain faithful and to remain fearless until he returns. So point number one in your outline is going to be this. The end is not yet, so remain faithful until Jesus returns. The end is not yet, so remain faithful until Jesus returns. Jesus seldom focuses on circumstances, and for the vast majority of time, he focuses on expectations. How do I live as a follower of Jesus in light of chaos? Look at what he says here in verse 8, and I just want to remind us of what Jesus teaches them. He says, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them." He says, don't be led astray. Don't go after them. Summing that all up, it simply means this. Stay faithful to Jesus. Stay faithful to Jesus. During chaos and tribulation, stay faithful to Jesus. Don't follow anyone who claims to be Jesus. Faithfully follow him until he physically returns. If you read the New Testament, the apostles warn over and over again about antichrists, false prophets, false teachers, men rising up who will claim to be the Christ, but who are not. In fact, if you read Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, he records dozens of men who tried to deceive the early church. You can go right now on Wikipedia, and Wikipedia has a page dedicated to 100 of the most popular people who have claimed to be Jesus Christ in the last century, whether that means that they are incarnate Christ, reincarnate Christ, or returned Christ. Again, I say all that to tell you, ever since Jesus said these words, people have been claiming to be Jesus. People have been claiming to say that they are the Christ. And Jesus simply says, stay faithful to me. Don't be led astray. Faithfulness is the key. Follow Jesus. Now, he gives us some understanding as well a little later on. In fact, Jesus is going to say, faithfully follow me, because it's going to be so obvious when I come that everyone knows it's me when I return, even unbelievers. In fact, look in your Bibles down to verse 27. And that statement here in verse 27 reveals that even unbelievers will recognize the Christ when he comes. And they are those who are in fear in verse 26, so they are unbelievers, will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. So when Jesus returns, everybody's going to know that it's Jesus. And if everybody doesn't know that it's Jesus, it's not Jesus, okay? Let's be really clear on that. In fact, in Revelation 19, John tells us what this looks like, the vision that he received as Christ will return on a white horse wearing red robes, followed by all of the saints who will come after him. And he's going to come and he's going to make war on the beast and he's going to judge everybody. All the world will see it. All the world will be gathered for that. So, if someone claims to be Christ and they can perform miracles, even demons perform miracles, okay? It's not Jesus. If someone claims to be Christ and they teach like Christ, even demons teach truth. Just enough truth with false to make it false, though. If somebody claims to be Jesus and your neighbor does not recognize him as Jesus, it's not Jesus, okay? Jesus says here, be faithful to me. Be faithful to me. Remain faithful during this time because the end is not yet. The end is not here. And as we study the book of Revelation over the course of Sunday nights in the past year or so, the one key concept that continued to remain was believers during that age staying faithful to Christ, even if it cost them their life, because it was only the faithful who were rewarded. And so we remain faithful to Jesus. Now, on a little side note here, Jesus is providing a small hint that there's going to be a period of time between his ascension and his second coming. So for you Bible scholars, you get a little hint of that. This is kind of the first time we see, so to speak, a church age in Jesus' teaching. The disciples are ignorant to that, but we can see how he hinted toward that at this point. However, the big picture here, the main point that Jesus says is first and foremost, remain faithful to Jesus. If you think we're living in the end times, and we are, right? Because ever since the first century, we've been living in the end times. That's what Paul says. We're living in the end times. The call is to remain faithful. Second, Jesus compels his disciples to remain fearless until the end, despite their circumstances. So the end is not yet. Point number two, remain fearless until Jesus comes. Remain fearless until Jesus returns. Look at verse 9, and you'll see where we get that point from. In verse number 9, Jesus says, "And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified." In verse 9, you see, opens with some of those events that we kind of delve into, the wars and the tumults, the chaos. Verses 10 and 11 then go on to expand that chaos. And this chaos is going to be literal, it's going to be it's going to be psychological, it's going to be chaos in every single way. And again, our study in Revelation just revealed how chaotic this earth is going to be during the great tribulation and the tribulation, how chaotic it's going to be up until the end. And Jesus says, remain fearless. Despite what's going on around you, don't give in to fear. Now, the Greek word for fear is phobia. Does that sound familiar? Okay. We get our phobias from the Greek. Okay. The word here, though, is not phobia. It's a different Greek word. And this word means scared out of your pants, you wet yourself. Terror. Okay, that's the idea. That was my translation personally, but that's the idea. It's more than fear. It's sheer terror, okay, that you have completely lost yourself from that. And I think that this is an adequate word that Jesus says. And so he's saying, stay fearless. Don't be terrorized by the chaos that's terrorizing this earth. In fact, the Hebrew word that coincides with that, we're going to look at tonight in Psalm chapter 2 as God prophesies his terror upon mankind for man's ways. And I think that the terror that Jesus is talking about, or he's saying, you don't have to do this, is multifaceted. There certainly is going to be fear that is the Lord in control of all of the chaos that's going on. Is he in control of all of the wars and the pestilence and the plagues and the illnesses? If God's not in control, that would be terrifying, wouldn't it? If there is nobody in control of what happens on earth, certainly that would be terrifying. But friend, the Bible tells us exactly what's going to happen. Now, not in the minutiae, but certainly the grand scheme of things, we see that God is in complete control. God has a plan. So there's no reason to be terrified. There's no reason to be afraid. There's certainly, I think, fear that maybe as you live and you see the chaos that's going on around you, that God has passed you by. The end has come. And I think that that would certainly be terrifying if that's what you genuinely believed. But you don't have to fear. Because the Bible says, and Jesus says there in verse 27, when he does return, everybody will see it. So there's no reason to be terrified, to think that you have been left and that the end has already come. No one's going to miss the second coming of Jesus, okay? Nobody, believer or unbeliever, everybody's going to get it. It's going to be picture clear, picture perfect. I think that there's going to be some fear, or there could be fear, that God is permitting wars and tribulation. Now, war is terrifying, right? Tribulation is terrifying. However, we have to understand that this is all part of God's plan. Does anything happen that is not a part of God's plan on this earth? The answer is no. God is in complete control. God is sovereign. So there's no reason to be terrified. There is fear, I think, that God may not provide for me during the end time. God may not protect me. God might not be present for me. And I think that that is certainly a terrifying thought. But listen carefully. Millions and millions of believers are going to be martyred during the tribulation and great tribulation period. Okay? If we looked at Sunday night, we've seen sands of the sea type language. There is no promise in the Bible that God will protect you. In fact, again, if you jump down with me to verse 18, you'll find just the opposite. Verse 17, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Now, verse 18 does not mean you won't die. It means you won't be condemned for eternity. You won't perish, okay? In fact, in perishing, you gain your life. There is no promise of protection from persecution for the Christian, specifically during the end time. All the world is going to lack provision during the end times. And Jesus doesn't even promise us that he's going to provide in that way. But the one thing you can count on is his presence. The one thing you don't have to be afraid of is that God will somehow leave you and not be present with you. In fact, he even gives that promise down in verse 15. If you look at verse 15, he says, I will give you. He talks about a mouth, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But God's presence will be with you. And really what all of this boils down to is this. Is your faith strong enough to overcome your fear when the circumstances around you are in chaos? Because our call and Jesus' call to us is not to live in fear, but it's to live by faith. And the follower of Jesus is not to give in to fear as the world enters chaos. In fact, Jesus makes it a point to say, if you look at verse number 9, he says, these things must take place, but the end will not be at once. In other words, he's talking about an extended period of time. And over an extended period of time, our call is to faith, not fear. And then he goes into even some more details. Nations against nations in verse 10. Kingdoms against kingdoms. Earthquakes, famines, pestilence, terrors, great signs from heaven. It's going to be an utter chaos, and this world will be an utter chaos. And Jesus says, live fearlessly. Don't live terrified. There is no reason to be afraid. And I wonder this morning, are you fearful of what's going on in our world today? Because there's a lot of fear out there. I know a lot of pastors and spiritual people who are fearful of what's going on. Pastor Jeff is not saying don't be afraid. I'm showing you Jesus says don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of COVID-19. Okay? You don't have to be afraid if we get into a trade war with China. You don't have to be afraid if we get into an arms race with Russia again. Jesus says, for the Christian, our call is not to be terrified or to be fearful. Our call is to live in faith. Because at the end of the day, if we're headed into end times events, if we're headed into great tribulation, you ain't seen nothing yet. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what's going to happen and what Jesus says in verses 10 and 11. Because even at that point, the end is not yet. It seems like every time something new comes out, you hear, oh, that's just a sign. That's a sign. Well, Jesus says, listen, a whole bunch of signs are going to come and still the end is not yet, right? The end is not yet. And that's the way we have to live and we have to believe and we have to behave. The end is not yet, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm still here. Jesus hasn't returned. So I'm going to remain faithful and fearless. Remember, the Bible says that God's not given us a spirit of fear, right? He's given us a spirit of power. He's given us a spirit of love. And he's given us a spirit of self-control. And by the way, when the Bible speaks of self-control, it never means taking control for yourself. Okay? It never means tightening your belt a little bit more. When the Bible talks about self-control, 100% of the time it talks about actually giving control to God. Biblical self-control is saying, I am giving you control over this area of my life. That's what self-control is. It's saying, I am no longer the captain of this area in my life. I am no longer the person who gets to make decisions about this. You are God. And so when we have a faithful living, we can faithfully give over control to God because we believe that God is sovereign, that God is in control. When we live fearful, we want to take control. And we want to have control because if I have control, then I control what's going to happen. How often does that work, by the way? When you take control of something and you actually get to control what happens. It's very, very rarely. So I wonder this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is in control of the world? Do you believe that God is in control of what's going on in our world right now? Do you believe that he's in control of even the riots that are taking place? The bombs that are going off? The illnesses, the plagues that are occurring? Do you believe that God is in control of your life? And this is the point where you go, amen, pastor, you preach it. Go, go, go. And I say, does your behavior reflect it? Because your behavior will always be a reflection of what you believe. If you are faithful and fearless in the midst of tribulation and chaos, your behavior will reflect that. And really, I think that's how you designate the difference between verses 8 and verses 9. Verse 8 is talking about what you believe, who you're going to follow. Verse 9 is how you're going to behave. How are you going to live with all of that going around? Those who truly believe in the sovereignty of God are going to live faithful and fearless. Their faith will exceed their fears. So does your faith exceed your fears this morning? Because Jesus expects his followers to live fearlessly because they believe he is in control, not them. Jesus teaches us here in these verses to faithfully persevere for his name's sake until he returns, because the end's not yet. And if the end's not yet, our call is to remain faithful and fearless. Would you stand with me and say,